Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us in celebration of Palm Sunday. Let's pray. O God, we who claim to be your people, turn to your word this day. As we listen, may we discover the bread you provide and share it. In view of the cross, teach us how to live life faithfully, that all may live abundantly. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, and I'm reading from the NIV. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. As we reflect on this event, known as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we discover that it's not a random event that Jesus thought up, but one which took place in fulfillment of a prophecy by Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, where he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Thus, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, and while it is called the triumphal entry, it had nothing to do with a triumph over the Roman authorities, and everything to do with the triumph of God over the devil and sin and evil in the world. But also it was a sign to the Jewish leadership of God's peaceful purposes. So it is a contradiction, given the fact that the Jews were under foreign rule, leaving us to wonder why it's called a triumphal entry. The answer lies with what this acted message or parable meant. It's not a revolt or statement against any earthly power. Instead, it stands as God's intention to bring true, lasting peace to his people and to all creation. So everything about Jesus' entry to Jerusalem is in harmony with the words of Zechariah, suggesting that the event was a sign to the religious leaders of the day, and whether they knew it or not, even Rome, that Jesus was Israel's king, God returning to Zion, a term used for the city of Jerusalem. In verses 41 to 44, we read that Jesus wept, and as he did, he pronounced the judgment of God over the city, meaning its inhabitants, because the religious leaders had displayed astonishing unbelief by refusing to recognize the time of their visitation, and had kept the rest of the population in the dark as well with their denouncements of Jesus. And so, riding on the donkey, the prophetic pronouncement of Jesus reveals that the event was not about liberating and blessing Israel, but about the terrible judgment coming upon those who had refused the things that make for peace. A judgment understood to have been fulfilled in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple after a 5-month siege of the city. This then is the backdrop against which this remarkable scene unfolds, and is the reason for it. And the church worldwide marked this day to retrospectively acknowledge and celebrate Jesus as King of all creation, who is to be welcomed into our lives and communities. Our reading opens with a miracle, Jesus displaying divine knowledge regarding the whereabouts of a young donkey, which the disciples are to secure and bring back to him. To speculate that this all happened by pre-arrangement reduces Jesus to a con artist. What is also part of the miracle is that the donkey in question belonged to someone who was a follower of Jesus, since Jesus simply tells his disciples to handle the obvious question, "Why are you untying the colt?" with, "The Lord needs it," and that was good enough for the owner to let them borrow the animal. The point of this miracle of divine knowledge being at the beginning of the account is for us to sit up and take note that what will follow is important, something that God is doing. And because it is God's doing, this is not simply a political attention-seeking stunt about to be performed by Jesus, attended by a rented crowd employed to make a fuss over him. No, this is viewed as a major milestone in the ministry of Jesus, with all the weight of what had been mentioned beforehand, and as part of his journey to the cross. There were at least two types of people among the crowd following Jesus as he made his way to Jerusalem on the donkey. The first would have been the 12 disciples along with the others who were followers of Jesus, who praised God for the miracles that they had seen him perform, and who perhaps believed that the kingdom of God was about to break into their world just as Jesus had told them. And for them, the liberation that they envisaged was at hand, though they could not know how it would take place. Also among them were those who likely saw in Jesus God's Messiah who would physically liberate them from the Roman Empire's grip. Here in their minds was Jesus about to launch a rebellion against their oppressors. They too could not see how this might happen. Nevertheless, those in attendance joined together in great joy, waving palm and other branches, coats flung on the ground in front of Jesus to honor him as the king, chosen by God to liberate Israel. Cries for God to save Israel were being shouted, all in recognition of who Jesus was, the one who came in the name of the Lord, who was their blessed king to be. Then we have the second type of people, the Pharisees, who were the skeptics and critics, enemies of Jesus, who saw him as someone who was bent on upsetting the status quo, both religiously and politically. Some think that the Pharisees who were present may have been friendly towards Jesus, but this is not clear. Yet we are told that some of the Pharisees in the crowd, in verse 39, can no longer contain their concerns or unhappiness and call out to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why would they demand this of him? Some think that they were afraid that the crowd would draw a violent retaliation from the Roman authorities, which could be. But it is also more likely that what the crowd was chanting and singing and saying was all too familiar, words used to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, and that did not sit well with them. Still, it is a God-appointed moment that must take place because Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out," in reference to Habakkuk 2 verse 11, where the prophet said, "The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it." In other words, creation, the cosmos, concurs in the praise of the people, praise that cannot be stopped, for truth will not remain silent. The truth of who Jesus is and what this visitation is all about must come out, and God desired that this fact be acknowledged. As we end then, the irony is that while this crowd is in a joyous celebration, Jesus is not in the same festive frame of mind. For as Jerusalem comes into view, he simply weeps over it. But these were not just tears for a physical city. These were tears for a people whom God had chosen to call by his name from days of old. The city represents the people, God's covenant and presence, and everything held to be precious about it. People who had been the custodians of God's word, out of whom had come the prophets, who had been called out from among the nations so that they would be a witness to what it meant to live under the lordship of Yahweh, and who were in a position, ultimately, to witness and respond to God's personal visit through Jesus Christ. Yet, because of the hardness of their hearts, their unwillingness to recognize the day of their visitation, they would now only receive God's judgment as a sign of their collective resistance to the good news of the kingdom of God. And so for us today, we are invited to reflect on the fact that Jesus makes his claim on all things, not only as King of the Jews, but King of all creation. A salvation claim that takes place in the hearts and lives of men and women, young and old, which for the time being is expressed through his called out ones, the church, and will ultimately find fulfillment in the day Jesus returns. But first, this day's events, and the events of Thursday, Friday, and Sunday to come, must take place. And so the question is, in our time, will Jesus find faith on the earth? Will he find a faithful people called by his own name who long for their king to come and save them, crying, Hosanna, Lord, save us, we pray. May God help us as we celebrate this week to come and the days that lie ahead. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you rode over the cloaks and under the branches. You rode through the shouts and past the praises, receiving the praise that you deserved, but not confusing their praise and even ours in your presence with your purpose in coming. You rode towards the controversy and the cost. You rode towards the curses and the cross. We remember the journey you had taken as we commit ourselves to walking in the same way, with purpose and determination, as your people. And so give us the strength, hope, and joy we need as we follow. In your name we pray it. Amen. And God bless you.